Okay, guys, we're going to get back in the Old Testament today. We're in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be going to Isaiah chapter 53, but we're going to include the end of chapter 52 first. We saved that last time. Now, the chapter divisions and the verse numbers are not part of the inspired text of Scripture, so they were man-made divisions and verse markings, but for some reason, when the person made the chapter divisions in Isaiah, it appears that they should have started chapter 53 about three verses earlier. So we're going to start there today, and I think you'll quickly see how this section should have been designated as being included in chapter 53. You know, there's a story that there was a guy that was actually making some of the chapter divisions, and he was on horseback way back in the days as he's traveling. And sometimes, you know, when you find places like this where you're thinking, doesn't make sense. He should have started about three verses early. They said, well, his horse hit a bump and he kind of changed it there. So that's, I don't know how true that story is, but it's a funny one and kind of makes you wonder when you see some things like this. So we're going to jump into chapter 52 of Isaiah in verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So these first few words, behold my servant, pretty well tell us what this section is all about. The servant's referring to the Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus, and the Lord is saying to behold him, meaning look at him, pay special attention to him. And the first thing the Lord says about the servant is that he will act wisely, says in our translation, deal prudently. That means that he's going to do everything perfectly, just as the Lord wants him to do. Then it goes straight to declaring that the servant is going to be exalted and be very high, very high. Excuse me. That's referring to Jesus being raised up and exalted to the right hand of God. It doesn't get any higher than that. And when it says that he shall be extolled, that means, that word means to praise someone highly or enthusiastically. So think of this. How many praise songs in the past, all the way up to our present day, have been sung about Jesus Christ? And that's just the beginning, because Jesus will be praised throughout all eternity without end. I would say that's being extolled and exalted very high. And look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 as we talk about the Messiah here being exalted. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So back in Isaiah 52 there, this is the introduction to the servant of the Lord in both Isaiah chapter 52 at the end and Isaiah chapter 53. Well, and by the way, if you want to learn to deal prudently, which it says Jesus did here, he acted wisely, study the life of Christ along with the book of Acts, and you'll discover that Jesus did everything right. And notice too, that when Jesus the Messiah came the first time, he came as the servant. But when he came back the second time, he will be coming as the highly exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So don't ever be ashamed of saying that you belong to the servant, because the servant is also the highest king. Back in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So this is talking about the appearance of Christ after he had been so badly beaten, even before he was put on the cross. Jesus went through a number of cruel and vicious beatings. He was slapped, spat upon, beaten on the head with fists. Pilate had him scourged, and Pilate's soldiers beat Jesus as well. And the scourging alone was so horrible that some prisoners died from it. Jesus was beaten so badly that his face barely looked human. It was so shocking that many were astonished when they saw him. Jesus took these beatings for us. We were the sinners and we were the criminals that broke God's law. And yet Jesus, although he was perfectly innocent, having never sinned in his life, he took the cruel punishment that we deserved and he died in our place. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And I think this word where it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations, that word sprinkle is probably better interpreted as startled. And you may have a footnote in your Bible that says that. So looking at it that way, this verse is saying that even though people were astonished at his appearance after he was beaten so badly, when he returns to this world as the King of Kings, then the leaders of this world will be shocked and startled too. They never thought that the son of a carpenter, one who had been so despised by the Jewish religious leaders and who had died such a horrific death on the cross as a criminal, that he would come back and rule this world as the supreme king over all kings. And the kings and leaders of this world will be speechless when they realize who Jesus really is when he returns. And even if no one ever bothered to tell them about Jesus, when they see him, they will start to put the pieces together, and then they will realize who this powerful Jesus is. He is Lord over all. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? It's a good question. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the arm there is talking about the strength or the power of the Lord. So as far as who would believe God's report, that was given here about the Messiah, and many people did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah when he came. It was a common teaching that the Messiah would come as a mighty ruler. But the people were not taught that the Messiah would come first to be the suffering servant. But that is how he's described in this chapter. Had they believed God's report that's given here about the Messiah, they never would have wanted him to be crucified. But even look at the world today. The great majority of the world population does not believe on Christ for salvation. Just a very small percentage of the world have accepted Christ, and that's a crying shame. Now, the arm of the Lord here is referring to God's power and strength, and it may seem like an odd place to speak about this here, because the Lord just revealed how the Messiah is going to suffer and be beaten. But it was in the midst of the beatings that Jesus revealed God's power and strength. Remember that before Jesus died on the cross, we are told that he cried out with a loud voice and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then after that, we're told that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. So someone hanging on a cross like that would be gasping for air and hoping that they could take another breath. They would not be crying out with a loud voice. This shows the God-given power and strength of the Messiah. And we know that the cross isn't what killed Christ, because the scriptures say that Jesus yielded up his spirit. He was strong enough to keep breathing until he had finished the required work to pay for our sins. And then he allowed his spirit to leave his human body. Verse 42, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord's describing things here that would help to explain why people didn't believe the report about Jesus being the Messiah. Jesus didn't come on the scene as a powerful tree, but he grew up as an ordinary child would, like a tender plant. The plant would not seem to be strong, but very vulnerable to being damaged. You know, Jesus grew up as a young boy. You couldn't tell any difference looking at him than other children. He grew up as a young boy who could be hurt, just like any other youngster. Now, as it talks about this root coming out of dry ground, it wouldn't appear that a plant like that would have much of a future, and its chances for growing strong would be slim. Looking at the home where Jesus grew up, his dad wasn't a king, but a carpenter. And as for his mom, there were rumors that she was pregnant with an illegitimate child before she was married to Joseph. So it wouldn't appear from the outside that Jesus would ever have much notoriety in this world, and that there would be no possibility that he would ever be a king. And as to this, his physical appearance, Jesus apparently looked rather ordinary, like someone who didn't stand out in the crowd, because their appearance wasn't very handsome. In other words, there was nothing attractive physically about Jesus. And likely somebody said, "This doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly, but it does mean that he did not have the advantage of good looks." But don't forget that Jesus didn't come to this world to be a celebrity. He came to be the Savior of the world. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." You know, it had to hurt very bad that Jesus was rejected by the same people that he had given life to as their creator. But then add to that, being rejected by the very people that you want to give eternal life to as their savior. So that would feel like at least a double rejection by every person who did not accept Christ. No wonder he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I know it hurts us too when there's someone that we know who has rejected Christ. And if they die without Jesus, that brings us great sorrow and grief. That's why we keep praying so hard for our loved ones while they're still alive. After they're gone, no prayers will help them. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And this verse 3 in our Isaiah passage reminds us that we can't point our fingers at other people because they have not received Christ yet, because there was a time in each of our lives before we were saved where we hid our faces from Jesus too. Sometimes it takes a while for a person to come to their senses and finally see their need to accept Christ. I know it took me too long. So don't get upset with a loss. Just pray for them. And when it says that Jesus was despised, that means that he was looked down upon. And when it says that we did not esteem him, that means we didn't look up to him with respect and admiration. So Jesus was looked down upon, but even we didn't look up to him, although every single person who has ever lived should have the utmost respect for Christ as their creator and their Lord and their Savior. Now, just an interesting observation. In the first line here of verse 3, it says he is despised. That's present tense. Then in the last line, it says he was despised, which is the past tense. So Jesus has been despised for a long time, and he still is even now. That is so sad, but it shows the amazing patience and long-suffering of our God and Savior. And we are so thankful he waited for us to come. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So Jesus took our griefs and our sorrows upon himself as though they were his own. And the problem was that Israel thought that when they saw Jesus suffering and being led to the cross, they thought it was God punishing him because they thought he had blasphemed against God. They did not understand that he was taking the punishment that they deserved. The picture of Jesus carrying our sorrows is being pictured here as though he loaded them up in a backpack and carried them on his back. And he did that so we wouldn't have to, so we can give our sorrows to Christ. The Lord tells us in the New Testament to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us so very much. Verse 5 goes on, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, when people saw that Jesus was suffering, they didn't understand why. So this verse gives the answer to that question. He did it all for us to be our substitute. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. There's a nice big theological term, and we threw that in for free today. These were things that were our problem and not his. It was our transgressions. It was our iniquities. It was our lack of peace with God. And it was our need for spiritual healing. And yet he took our wounds and our bruises and our chastisement, meaning our punishment, upon himself. And then he paid for everything completely. When we receive Christ and trust in his sacrifice that paid for our sins, then our sins are gone forever because Jesus already paid for them completely and forever. Now, that word bruised here, it literally means crushed. And this presents us with an interesting picture. Jesus was crushed under the heavy burden of the weight of our sins along with the sins of the world. Also, the word wounded here means pierced through. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced by nails, and his side was pierced by a spear. Now, there's been some misunderstanding about that last line in this verse where it says the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed, that part about the healing. People debate whether this was talking about spiritual healing or physical healing. And the answer may surprise you. In the New Testament, in Matthew 8, this verse was quoted, and it points to physical healing. But in 1 Peter, the same verse is quoted there, and it points to spiritual healing. So what's the right answer? The Lord has both aspects of healing in view. So both physical and spiritual healing are provided for by the things that Jesus suffered. Then can we expect healing for every sickness as a Christian? And the answer is yes and no, in a sense. We may not be healed in this life, but we will be completely healed when we go to heaven. And besides, the healing in this life is only temporary anyway, right? Verse 6 goes on, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, this clearly puts the blame where the blame is due. We're the sinners, but he took all of our iniquity on himself and paid the penalty for all of it. Now, it mentions here the sheep going astray. And you know, sheep are not smart animals. So they wander off and they get in trouble or get in danger. And that's why they need a shepherd. But spiritually speaking, when we turn to our own way, that means that we have turned away from doing God's way. However, the Lord has been very gracious. He laid all of our iniquities on Jesus. We're the ones who turned away from God, and yet God laid these iniquities on Christ, who paid for them on the cross. Excuse me. So this shows the amazing love and mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father. Now, verse 7 goes on, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, Jesus took our punishment, but he never complained about it, nor did he argue for his own innocence in order to try and get out of taking our punishment for us. Now, that's some amazing love. Here's something interesting to see about this passage. Look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 29. Acts chapter 8 in verse 29. says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah," which is what we're reading today, "and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. So Philip asked this man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch, the man who was writing there, answered Philip, and he said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So this passage in the book of Acts gives us further evidence that the one called the servant here in our passage in Isaiah is referring to Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing that an Ethiopian eunuch asked the question about who this passage is talking about, and Philip gave the answer all the way in the New Testament book of Acts? That's pretty interesting. Back in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." You know, this declares that the Messiah would be put in prison, and Jesus was. And it also says that the Messiah will die childless when it says, "Who will declare his generation?" So there will be no descendant to declare his generation. And the statement of the Messiah being cut off from the land of the living is the first time that it is mentioned in this passage that the Messiah was going to die and not just suffer. Now, we've been talking about his death as we go through because we know the end of the story. But in this passage, his death wasn't mentioned until verse 8 here. So verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." So Jesus died with a criminal on his right side and one on his left side. And although they would normally bury these criminals in a common graveyard, the Lord made it so that Jesus would be buried in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man, thus fulfilling this prophecy concerning where Jesus' body was to be buried. Now, that last point in this verse, that he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, is important because it shows that even though Jesus carried our sins, he still remained innocent. And Jesus was buried with the rich in his death to prove that he was still innocent, even after performing the most difficult sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, it sounds kind of rough saying that it pleased the Lord to bruise the Messiah. And that word bruise means crushed too. So it's saying it pleased the Lord to crush the Messiah. But the end of this verse explains the pleasing part. It was what was going to be the rest of Christ's work on the cross. And look at Hebrews chapter 2 if you want to see this. Hebrews chapter 2. This is what happened. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 2. This is what the result of Jesus going to the cross was. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." He didn't enjoy the shame of dying a criminal's death. "And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through the cross, the suffering and all of that for the joy set before him, and we're part of that. And Jesus' soul here, being made a sin offering for us, is the correct way it should be translated in the New Testament too. Jesus did not become sin for us, because if he did, then his sacrifice would not have been accepted. The sacrifices taught clearly in the Old Testament had to be without blemish, signifying the sinlessness of Christ. Sin would nullify the sacrifice. It wouldn't be accepted. So Jesus carried our sins to the cross, but he never became sin. He was our sin offering. And now, as it talks in the passage here, his seed means, this is back in Isaiah 53, his seed means his spiritual descendants. And he shall prolong his days, means that Jesus would be raised from the dead. The crucifixion was not the end of the story, because he would come back to life again. And the pleasure of the Lord is getting to see all the souls who will put their trust in Christ. And then they will get to receive eternal life. Now, that's a gift that keeps on giving, the gift of eternal life. So Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus sees those who are saved because of the labor of his soul on the cross, he will be satisfied. And that means when he sees you and me, and it's in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that we are made justified in the eyes of the Lord. That means that he sees us as righteous and no longer as sinners who are rebelling against him. Oh, glorious day when we were saved. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I wanted to say something before we even dig into this verse here, but you notice it mentioned over and over again in this passage that Jesus died for our sins, that he bore our iniquities. And the Lord impressed that on this passage over and over again to make sure people know Jesus paid for our sins. We could never pay for them ourselves. Jesus paid them for us. So in that verse 12, as we dig in there, the Lord describes the reward of the Messiah like it was a dividing of the spoil after a battle that had been won when they divvy up the winnings. You know, his work was being compared to a battle, and this was a battle over death, and he won. 1 Corinthians 15:55 is a great passage. It talks about that if you want to see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. I'll read that for you here. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Then it gives the answer about Jesus here. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So his resurrection is the proof of his victory over death, and he shares that victory with us as we come to Christ. You know, and all who are great and strong, as it mentions back here in Isaiah 53, it says that he was shared, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, you know, and he's going to divide him a portion with the great. So it says, as it's telling us that, it's those who, we ask the question, who are the strong here it's talking about in the spoils of victory? It's those who are strong in Christ. And pouring out his soul meant that he was completely poured out. He gave his all. There was nothing more he could give. This was a picture of the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament. Nothing held back. And that was a picture when you brought that burnt sacrifice as your offering, completely dedicating yourself to the Lord. So that animal had nothing held back. It was completely burned up. Jesus fulfilled that for us. He gave his all. And Jesus could never be a sinner, but he allowed himself to be numbered with the sinners. Like the way somebody said that, Jesus said, "Put my name down there too." Oof. He was also known to be that friend of sinners. He was rebuked for that. And again, you know, the Lord states the fact here that the Messiah bore the sins of many, and that includes you and me. And when we read here that he made intercession for the transgressions, it's possibly referring to the prayers that Jesus lovingly prayed for us while he was on the cross. What an amazing thought to leave us with at the end of this glorious chapter about the servant who is our Savior. Let's pray, guys. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, it was a sacrifice for you, even sending him to the sinful world. Lord, we praise you for that perfect plan of salvation, that Jesus was willing to come. He was willing to be born as an infant, helpless and needing someone to take care of him, that he grew up as a child and he learned and grew in wisdom and strength, Lord, through his life. And Father, he got to that point where he served people in his ministry on earth, and then came the day that he went to the cross. Lord, I thank you so much that Jesus died for us, that he paid for our sins. We're the sinners and he was the innocent one. But we thank you so much for that great sacrifice. Lord, we have no hope without Christ. And Jesus, you told us we can't do anything without you. So we need you, Lord, and we thank you that you're there for us. For anyone today, Lord, who's going through a really hard time, I pray you would strengthen them, encourage them, lift them up, Lord. I pray you'd fill all of us with your spirit so we could walk in your strength and serve you, Lord, with your love. Father, I want to thank you for those online as well. I ask you to encourage them. We give you back all this praise in Jesus' name. Amen.